Jonah chapter 2. We will begin reading in Jonah 1, the last verse of Jonah 1, Jonah 1, verse 17. You can find that on page 1068 in the Pew Bibles. Jonah 1, starting at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all remember the story of Jonah. We've heard it since we were children. It's a famous story. It's known outside the church too. Jonah was a prophet in Israel. The book of Jonah has always been connected with God's saving actions. The book contains God's rescue mission for his prophet, God's rescue mission for some sailors, and also his rescue mission for the Ninevites. Begins with God telling his prophet to go, and Jonah saying no. Jonah rebelled against God's command. He went down to Joppa, he boarded a ship, and he set sail for Tarshish. But God would not let his servant abandon his duty, abandon his call. And so God began to bring this prophet back. God caused a huge windstorm to fall upon the sea. And the sailors were terrified. They threw their cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And God's prophet Jonah, he slept in the hold through it all. Instead, the captain eventually went into the hold and woke Jonah up, told him to cry out to his God. And instead of Jonah praying, he told the sailors that the problem, the storm was caused because he had rebelled against the God who has made the heavens and the earth. He said that this God was punishing him. He told them that if they threw him overboard, then they would be spared. And the sailors did not want to do this, but eventually they did just that. They threw God's prophet over the side of the boat. Jonah was thrown into the sea, and God calmed the waters. The sailors worshipped God. They gave sacrifices to the Lord. They made vows to him, we're told. No doubt, these sailors thought this man Jonah was dead. But God wasn't done with him yet. And our scripture reading draws our attention away from the sailors, away from their sacrifice, their vows, and draws our eyes back out to the sea. God appointed a fish, we're told, to swallow Jonah alive. And Jonah lived inside the belly of the fish for 3 days. And while in that fish's belly, Jonah prayed to God. And God's displaying his care for his prophet. God provides a fish to rescue Jonah from drowning. And instead of the fish killing Jonah and digesting him, God delivers Jonah. Jonah bought a one-way ticket down to Tarshish, and God has given him a return trip back to his calling, back to the beach. And some people don't believe this. Some people claim that the book is a myth because of the chapter we just read together. They think it's impossible for someone to live this long inside of a fish. But the miracle is true. The text is historical, and people who disbelieve this have a small view of God. After all, if human beings can build a submarine that can keep men alive under the surface of the ocean for days and months, why couldn't the creator of heaven and earth create a fish to keep a man alive for 3 days? Absolutely. The text is true. God did appoint a fish to deliver his prophet from the sea, and God's rescue is the occasion for the prayer that we've read together. Jonah has written this prayer like a psalm. Look at it with me. It even looks like a psalm. It's been arranged in the Bible like a psalm, and it sounds like a psalm. Like a psalm, it's even organized in a poetic way. Like many of the psalms, it too has a center which holds this whole prayer together. And the middle point of Jonah's prayer is in the second part of verse 6, where he says, God has brought him up out of the pit. And so as we look at this prayer of Jonah, we'll do so under the theme, our Lord delivers his rebellious prophet from the watery grave. And we'll notice, first of all, Jonah's plain peril, his danger that he's in. Secondly, we'll notice his rescue, Jonah's real rescue. And third, Jonah's proper praise as our Lord delivers his rebellious prophet from the watery grave. Well, first, look with me at the first few verses of Jonah's prayer. He says he's in distress in verse 2, in verse 3, 4, and 5. He describes the danger that he's in. Jonah is crying out in his distress right after being rescued by a fish. Jonah is in an already not yet moment, don't you see? He's been delivered from one danger, from the sea, only to be faced with another problem, another danger, the belly of the fish. And in that fish, he's still in distress. Look at how he describes his situation for us. In verse 2, Jonah calls out to God. He's praying from the belly of the fish, but he says he's praying from the belly of Sheol. He's been cast into the heart of the seas. The floods have surrounded him. The waves have passed over him. In verse 5 says, the waters closed in over me to take my life, or unto my soul. Weeds were wrapped around my head. This is a terrifying account. This was a very cramped, claustrophobic space that he was in. Some people are scared in elevators. No room to move. It's not a great place for anything, this belly of the fish, except prayer. Jesus says to pray in a room by yourself. And this belly is Jonah's room to pray. The fish contains Jonah. It holds him tight, but it could not keep his prayer. God is reachable, even from that place, even in that fish descending into the sea. Jonah could not escape God's presence. Jonah's prayer has a downward motion to it. It reflects his descent into the sea. Imagine the pressure change, descending into the depths of the sea inside of a fish. And since fish are cold-blooded, it would have been uncomfortably cold inside the fish. If it had been a whale or a mammal, it would have been uncomfortably warm inside the stomach of that mammal. It must have been a dreadful experience. First, to be near drowning in the Mediterranean Sea, and now, swallowed by a fish, descending into the sea. Everything is going down for God's prophet. And things have really started going downhill for some time for this man. In chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He went down into the belly or the hold of the boat. And after that, he was thrown down into the sea. And now he is going down, descending into that sea. As he descends down, God's hand has come upon him with such weight that he finally prays. Finally, he realizes he can't escape God's call. He understands his foolish rebellion. God's prophet is humbled inside of that fish. He's as good as dead. He's a goner, we could say. He's under God's wrath and judgment, and he does the only thing he can do. He prays. And Jonah's descent is connected with his decrease in pride. Once this prophet was so full of pride, he thought he could flee the presence of God. But now he's humbled by God, humbled to the point that he prays. Finally, he's in a place where he knows that he so desperately needs God's redemption. And a similar thing happens to many of God's people as well. They're delivered from one tragedy, from one difficult situation, only to be found facing a new trial, a new difficulty. God's people often find themselves living in a series of moments of being delivered and then being put in another situation, more difficulty. And sometimes we live between trials. Sometimes we live in a series of trials. And this is true for the life of the Christian. Your life may at times seem like a descent, a going down, much like Jonah's. God deflates your pride. God has humbled you in your life. He's taught you through suffering to rest in him. This is how it works for many. And for many of you, you also know well what the Apostle Paul says. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's like that in your life too, isn't it? You know from God working in your life that your Christian character has been shaped by the circumstances that your God has put you in. When you thought life was closed in around you, your hopes were lost. It's in those moments that you find clarity as you look to the only sure thing, the only anchor that you have. You look to your God, and you're driven also to pray. Well, the same is true as well for Jonah. That in his troubles, in his affliction, there's great hope. All is not lost, you see, for Jonah. In verse 4, Jonah expresses his hope. He expresses his hope of looking to the temple. You see, God's prophet believes that he will see the temple again. Jonah looked to the temple for real rescue. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where God was. It was the place where God's people could go and be with him. They could hear him speak. They could worship him there. The temple was the place where sacrifice was made. Sacrifices made it possible for sins to be forgiven, for people, sinners like you and I, to be reconciled to God. Through sacrifice, sinners enjoyed communion with God without suffering his wrath, without suffering punishment for their sins. But we know that the temple sacrificial system was unable to really save. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away human guilt. Our catechism rightly says we're in need of a mediator who is truly human and fully righteous man, because man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. And a sinner cannot pay for the sins of others. And so bulls and goats couldn't take away human sin. In the end, man must pay for his sin. The blood sacrifices there in Jerusalem pointed to the one who would come, the one who would make perfect atonement. In other words, the temple pointed to Jesus, who would live a humble, obedient life. He would suffer death on a cross, Jonah was not merely looking towards the temple in Jerusalem, but he's looking past that temple. He's looking to the true temple. Jonah is looking to the heavenly temple, anticipating the deliverance accomplished by the Messiah. He's praying for the hope of being delivered, you see, through your Savior, Jesus Christ. And the same is true for everyone who believes. Old Testament believers looked forward in faith to the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. They looked in faith, anticipating the Messiah and his work. And today, believers look back at Jesus' sacrifice, knowing nothing more is needed because it was a perfect sacrifice made once for all. That's why, when Jesus was on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." Old Testament believers looked forward to that sacrifice in faith, and Old Testament believers look back, trusting in that sufficient sacrifice of Christ. And so Jonah rested in the redemption signified by the temple. Jonah knew of God's grace. He knew of God's forgiveness. He knew of God's power to rescue him from the depths. Jonah says he was brought up from the pit. He says this before he's vomited on dry land. In other words, he says he's saved from the pit before experiencing the reality. And Jonah's pit, you see, is the place of exile that God has placed him in. He was sinking to the bottom of the sea, inside a fish. He describes the roots of the mountains, the land whose bars closed in on him in verses 7 and 8. This is dying, this is death kind of language that he's using. And there again, he looks to the temple. There, his prayer reaches the temple. His prayer gets to the temple from the roots of the mountains, from the depths of the earth, the land of death. God's presence is there too. God is still with his prophet Jonah. God's Spirit is still active in Jonah's life. And although Jonah is closed up in the fish, God has not left him. And towards the end of Jonah's prayer in verse 8, which almost seems out of place, suddenly Jonah is taking a jab at people with worship problems. He knows that many people have put their life, their trust in something other than God. People who worship idols, he says, forsake the hope of steadfast love. They forsake God's steadfast love, even though God is a jealous God who punishes iniquity. God is a just God who does not and will not overlook idolatry. Israel had many idols in the days when Jonah was a prophet. The northern kingdom had set up two golden calves, one in Dan and the other in Bethel for worship. Those were set up in the days of King Jeroboam. They always seemed to have an idol problem. In every generation, they continually turned back to idols. Certainly, Israel repented, but it didn't take long for them to revert back to idols. They were still at it, even in the days of Jesus. Then not so much idols of wood and stone, but idols just the same. The Jews in the days of Jesus had an idolatry problem. They worshipped the conviction that they were righteous according to the law. They worshipped their ancestry. They worshipped their lineage. They were Jewish, they thought, and God loves us on that ground alone. Idol worship was a generic problem throughout Israel's history. And even Jonah, God's prophet, had an idolatrous heart. Children, did Jonah have an idol in his pocket there in the fish? No. No, did he bow down to those golden calves set up in Israel? No. Well, what is Jonah's problem? What is Jonah's idol? Well, Jonah's idol is his idea of God's grace. Jonah thought that he had earned God's grace. He thought he deserved God's grace. He was an Israelite, after all. And he didn't want to share God's grace with the Ninevites. He didn't want them to have it. He didn't want to share it. He wanted it for himself. He wanted it for his own people. Now, he knew God was gracious. He knew God was slow to anger. He knew God would show mercy to those who repent and believe. And that's the reason, isn't it, that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites because he was a nationalist and he didn't think they deserved or ought to have the grace of God. One pastor rightly says Jonah was a racist prophet. Jonah hated the Ninevites because they were not Jews. They were the enemies of Israel. He didn't think they should be spared. He didn't think they should receive the grace of God, and so he didn't want to go. He didn't want to preach to them. He considered God's steadfast love his property, Israel's property. He wanted to control it. He wanted to dispense it as he saw fit. Jonah knows about the dangers of idolatry. He knows, and he confesses here, that those who seek after idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He knows that he needs to stay focused on who God is. He needs to repent of his idolatry. He needs to look to the sacrifice found in the temple. And you know what? His prayer enters the temple. That's the bottom line. The temple is where he needs to focus because that's where he can find forgiveness. The temple is where he can find God's good favor. From the belly of the fish, his prayer reaches its destination. God hears him. God was teaching his prophet. God placed him in that fish to prepare him for ministry. And Jonah needed to be taught something about his own heart. He needed to be taught something about God's forgiveness. God needed to soften his prophet up for what lay ahead. And Jonah concludes his prayer with thanksgiving. He concludes his prayer with a vow. In verse 9, Jonah says that he will sacrifice to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. Jonah is promising to praise God with a thankful heart. And this praise is only to be expected. Why? Well, for all God has done for him. Jonah's praise is his proper response. It rises from a thankful heart. God is controlling the situation completely. God is pulling all the strings, as it were, and Jonah knows it. He's in God's hands, and he confesses it. And here we see the proper response from someone who's been delivered, someone who's come around to God's way. He vows to bring a sacrifice, and he declares salvation is of the Lord. The sacrifice he would bring is a thanksgiving offering. It's not a sacrifice of atonement like the burnt offering. It's a thanksgiving offering for the salvation, you see, that's been received. We have an offering like that coming up shortly in the worship service. It, too, is an offering of thanksgiving. And, of course, today we bring our offerings without any strings attached. We don't expect to be buying God's grace. We're not making a down payment on God's rescue. We're not purchasing time. We're not purchasing favor with God. But we give some of our resources in thanksgiving for his deliverance, in response to God's grace and his favor in our life, his mercy towards us. And Jonah confesses in the closing verse of this prayer, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, that's the message of the Bible in a nutshell, isn't it? The Lord is the author of salvation from start to finish. The only thing we bring is our need, our sin, our misery. We're broken and we all need to be delivered. We all need to be broken. We need God's grace in our life. Salvation is God's grace from start to finish. And Jonah has already been experiencing deliverance from the sea. And yet he waits to be delivered again from the belly of the fish. And he has good reason to hope that his God will deliver him. Why else would he be alive? All this is a wonderful work of God, through and through. And did you notice in this entire prayer, Jonah has never claimed to bring himself up from the pit. He never claimed to bring his own prayer into the temple. He hasn't said, salvation is of me. God delivers his prophet. After Jonah prays in the fish, he's removed. He's vomited out. The fish throws him up on dry land, safely deposited on the beach once again. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. He's been resurrected from Sheol. He's been delivered from God's wrath. He's found favor with our Creator once again. He's been restored to dry land, like the Israelites who came through the Red Sea. Now Jonah is standing on dry land. He's been delivered. And God will call him again. But what did he learn? What did he learn from this experience? What do you and I learn this morning? Well, he learned that salvation is of the Lord. He learned that God brings people up from the pit. He learned he can't control God's grace. He can't control anything about God. But in fact, God is in complete control of him. That was a difficult lesson for this prophet to learn. And we learn something similar from this text this morning. You see, the church loves this text because it points us to Jesus as we see the grace of God. We see Jesus' time in the grave prefigured here. Jesus' humiliation, his suffering is here. The life of Jesus was a downward spiral too. His head had a crown of thorns put on it. Jonah, remember, had seaweed wrapped around his head. And just like the fish couldn't keep Jonah, so too the grave could not keep your Lord and Savior. This is a favorite text of the church because it points to Jesus throughout. And the question is, what will you do with this prayer? Do we dismiss it as fiction, along with the account of Jonah's deliverance, because we don't believe God could do this? It's a fish story. Who believes a fish story anyway? Well, certainly not. What will we do? We'll look to Christ, who is the true temple. We'll look to his sacrifice. We'll look to his work on the cross. We'll see him putting his hand to the plow and never looking back, so that each of us, each sinner sitting here who repents and believes, like Jonah, can have salvation through Christ. You see, you and I have a sin problem, but there is deliverance. There's forgiveness, even for idolaters, which each of us are. There is deliverance in the true temple, Jesus Christ. He delivers his people from the pit. He restores people to God. Just like Jonah can say, salvation is of the Lord. You can say the same as you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And how will you respond to this salvation? Well, the application, the proper praise is in the text, isn't it? The proper response is praise from a thankful heart, a grateful heart, a heart that responds with gratitude. It brings an offering of thanksgiving, and it dedicates one's life to the Lord. A grateful heart. A heart that responds with gratitude in prayer, in singing, in offerings of thanksgiving. That's what we're called to bring in response to God's salvation. So let us join our hearts together and respond in gratitude to God's promise. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we trust in you. You are our help in ages past. You are our hope for years to come. And we come confessing our need this morning. We need you every hour. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our idolatry. Drive our idols far away from us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And we thank you for sending your Son that we might have a mediator who is true, righteous man and true God. We thank you for his sacrifice, for his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And we rest this morning in his work. And we trust in him today. We pray that you would accept our worship, that you would accept our offerings. Watch over the deacons, we ask. Give them all that they stand in need of and wisdom as they distribute the gifts of your people. Father, we pray for the cause of the budget, the various needs and programs and things this church supports through it. We thank you for the building, for providing for us in many ways. We ask that you would bless this church as it gathers together, that you would continue to give the resources that are needed, and that you would use us with thankful hearts to praise you and give thanks to you and give back a portion that you've given to us. You've truly blessed us by giving us the ability to come into your house with something to give back to you. You've given us so much, and we thank you for all that we have received. We pray these things knowing that we cannot approach your throne of grace in any other name but the name of Jesus. And so we pray in his name. Amen. Our song of response this morning is Psalter Hymnal number 430.